Our scripture today is a very familiar story. It is the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." And then we get into the serpent part. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For if God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The word of the Lord.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of the Lord. I suspect everyone here likes shortcuts. We have our own little shortcuts that we use to get around town. But then maybe when we're going on a long trip, somebody tells us of a shortcut that might save us an hour. We like that. And what could possibly go wrong? Road signs could be missing. Construction there. Or that landmark, you know, the old barn that's falling apart is on your left. Turn right. Well, there is no longer an old falling down barn. It is fallen down and gone. And you drive on and your shortcut suddenly finds you lost, not knowing where you are. Then there are those shortcuts that just spell trouble from the very beginning. My wife tells me of in her school, you know, they teach math differently than they taught it when we were growing up. And the teachers can tell when the students haven't been doing their homework, but their parents have done it for them. The answer is correct, but the means of getting there was wrong. Temptations that turn out to not be helpful. I want to suggest to you this morning that temptations that we have are actually a form of shortcuts. They're a shortcut to try to get us maybe where we want to be or provide for our needs in ways that we want it to come. But I would suggest to you these shortcuts are not going to get you where you want to go. In fact, they're going to get you away from where you want to go. We heard the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. We're told it's paradise. All they need is there. One rule, don't eat the tree of good and, not, good and evil. Because if you eat of that, you'll die. And then that serpent comes. Oh, you can eat from there. Because if you do, you'll know the difference between good and evil, and you'll be like God. Doesn't that sound good? You'll be like God. Take and eat. Forgetting. And the woman says, interesting. I think I will. Forgetting the part about this dying if you eat it. She takes and eats, gives it to her husband. He takes and eats. And they make a terrible discovery. They didn't die physically, but they did die spiritually. For suddenly now, when God comes walking through the garden, they hide. The relationship they had with God is broken. They know the difference between good and evil. And they've chosen to try to be like God. But that's a poor substitute for being in a relationship with God. The Bible teaches that sin kills. It's deadly. But we don't see that. We don't feel it. So we continue to sin. We say that little white lie isn't going to hurt anybody. Or that little piece of gossip that we want to share in the parking lot. Well, that's okay. And then it grows to bigger things like, I'm not committing adultery. I'm just finding the love that I need. Or I'm not cheating my customer. I'm just following the rules of the marketplace. I'm not greedy. I'm just living out the American dream. We can rationalize away our sin. Reminds me of Sam. Sam was going to take a was going on a diet. So he told all of his friends and his co-workers, thinking if I let them know that I'm dieting, I won't fall into temptation. I'll keep the diet. So imagine his co-workers' surprise when one morning he showed up at work with a box of donuts. And they said, Sam, what's going on? Sam says, God gave them to me. They needed an explanation on that. And he said, well, I knew I was going to be driving by the donut shop this morning, and I knew that I'd be tempted. And so I prayed, God, if you want me to have donuts, let there be a parking spot right in front of the door. Sure enough, there was that parking spot, and it only took me 7 times around the block. Jesus faced temptations we read about. He goes and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and sure enough, he's hungry. And the devil comes and says, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, take that stone, turn it into bread. Nobody's going to know. There's nobody around. You're tired. You're hungry. It's going to take a couple hours to get someplace where you can get some food. Just take that shortcut. Turn the stone into bread." Jesus says, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone." So the devil takes him to the temple in Jerusalem, takes him up to the very top, says, "Jump! You need people to know who you are. You're starting off and you want people to know what you're here for. It's written that if you jump, or it's written that God will protect you no matter what. So if you jump, there'll be an angel that'll rescue you and everybody will see it and they'll know who you are. They'll follow you. You'll have them. They'll be all excited about this wonderful miracle that they've seen." Jesus says, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So he takes him to a mountaintop. All the kingdoms of the world, they can be yours. That's what you've come for, isn't it? They can be yours. Just bow down and worship me. "It is written, you shall worship your God, shall worship God and God alone." Go away. Not taking your shortcuts. For indeed, they were all shortcuts. Jesus never turned the stones into bread, but he did multiply the loaves and the fishes to feed the 5,000. Jesus didn't ever jump off the top of the temple to be saved by the angels, but he did perform miracles. And they did attract people. But often he would say, "Don't tell anyone. Keep it quiet." He wasn't doing the miracles for show. The miracles were his way of showing love and compassion to people who were suffering. As for the kingdoms of the world, we know in the final days, we're told that every nation, every people, all the peoples will bow down before Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord of all. Jesus didn't take the shortcuts, nor should we. But how are we to withstand the temptations? I won't speak for you, but I know too often I give in to the temptation. There was a time when I thought, and I'd heard people say, "Well, you quote scripture when you're tempted." That's what Jesus did. Each one of those temptations, Jesus responded, "It is written, don't tempt the Lord your God. Man shall not live by bread alone. You'll worship God on God alone." So I thought, well, if I quote the scriptures, there is no temptation that has overcome you except it's common to all. And with the temptation, God will give you a way out of it. That's in the Bible. I'd quote it. And then I'd give in to the temptation. So there had to be something else to it. And I believe what it is that we desire to have, if we desire to have that relationship with God, and we desire it with all that we have, then we're able to withstand the temptations because we know that the temptation is just a shortcut that's going to lead us to trouble. Let me see if I can illustrate for you. I love this illustration as it talks about temptation and how to overcome it. And it goes back to Greek mythology. In Homer's Odyssey, Odysseus and his men are on a ship, and they're going to be coming across these islands where the sirens live. And the sirens were these mythical creatures that would sing this beautiful song that was so, that the temptation was so great that the sailors would change course and go toward the music. And then they would hit against the rocks and the ships would sink and they would all drown. So Odysseus knew about this, and so he put wax in all of his sailors' ears so that they could not hear. And then he had them lash him to the mast. And he told them, no matter what I do, don't change course. And when the music started to come, Odysseus just started going crazy, and he was trying to break free, and he's gritting his teeth, and he's trying to get loose, and he can't because he's tied down. And they safely make it through the waters. I think that describes how we try to overcome temptations. We grit our teeth, we clench our fist, and we say, I can do this on my own. And we try to get through. But there's another story in Greek literature, Jason and the Argonauts. And in this one, Jason has a different strategy. Instead of plugging wax in everybody's ears, he has Orpheus, who sings songs that are compatible, if not greater, than the songs of the sirens. So Orpheus begins to do his music, and it overshadows that of the sirens. And the men are not tempted to sway off course, but they're able to stay true to where they're wanting to go. And this is how we overcome temptation, is we focus on Christ and the life that he offers, the abundant life that he wants to give us. And we make sure that God is that important in our lives. And we do those things that help us to know him better, that we pray and we study the Bible and we do acts of service and acts of compassion and we come to worship and we encourage one another. And in doing these things, we keep focus on what is true and what is important. And this allows us to avoid those shortcuts, those pitfalls that can destroy that relationship with God. Today is the first Sunday during the Lenten season. Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter, not counting Sundays, because Sundays are resurrection days. But during Lent, don't we often hear of people who are giving up things? And I tend to think of that as kind of like the Odysseus and those men, and they plug up their ears or they grit their teeth and clench their fist and try to earn their way through to Easter. But Lent is that time of confession and repentance from our sin, recognizing our need for Christ, recognizing that we need to be following his ways and not those shortcuts and ways of the world. Lent is that journey to the cross, but it's a journey to a new life that we find at Easter. And there are no shortcuts through Lent, because we have to make that journey to the cross. And it's only through the cross that we move to the resurrection. We've done this in a couple other years, but there's a cross out in the gathering room. It has holes drilled into it. And there are nails down at the foot of the cross. And I would encourage you during Lent to come to that cross, take a nail, tap it into the cross, realizing that it is our sin that put Jesus on that cross. So in a sense, we're nailing him to the cross. But also recognizing that it's at the cross that we are forgiven of those sins. And so as we nail it into the cross, there's forgiveness there. It is in God that we find life. And if we want to have life to its fullest, we have to avoid the shortcuts. Let's pray. Lord, give us the desire to want to follow you. You've created us to be in relationship with you, and yet we choose the shortcuts. We choose to give in to the temptations, and we miss the mark. We thank you that there is forgiveness at the cross. So be with us as we journey to the cross and then to the empty tomb, so that we might find life, life that is abundant and true. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.